welcoming, nurturing, serving.
Welcome to this week's Sunday Worship Podcast from the United Methodist Church of Chugiak. Today's scripture comes to us from Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Our gospel reading takes us once again to Luke and the first 10 verses of chapter 19. Recorded on November 3rd, 2019, we present Pastor David Hall and today's message called Choosing to Abide.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Habakkuk. And this morning I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I will stand at the watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that runners may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith.
Please remain standing for our prayer of illumination. Pour out your spirit upon us, O God. With your word, enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we may live in hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our gospel reading today comes to us from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through town. A man there named Zacchaeus, a ruler among tax collectors, was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to that spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay in your home today. So Zacchaeus came down at once, happy to welcome Jesus. Everyone who saw this grumbled, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this household because he too is a son of Abraham. The human one came to seek and save the lost. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. How are you guys doing today? Good. Just like that, it's all, the summer is gone, fall has come, there's hardly any leaves on the trees anymore, and now winter is emboldeningly coming upon us. We keep waiting for snow, though, it hasn't come. This time of year, especially when it's the fall, it really makes me have these memories, these nostalgic memories of growing up in West Virginia. My grandparents, they lived out in the country. And if you looked out their back door, this is the type of country that they lived in. There was a big red barn that had cattle on the side of the hill. And there were trees, red and gold and yellow, that just were surrounding that. And my grandmother's apple trees lined as you looked into that view of field. We were in the country, and every time I walked into my grandparents' house, I knew what it was going to be like. I was going to be greeted by a giant bear hug by my grandmother, who would meet me at the door. And then I knew that there was always going to be a cookie jar full of fresh snickerdoodles. I knew that I was going to be able to reach in there and grab one. And likely, if she knew I was coming, they were going to be warm. Then also on the stove. And she knew what all of the grandkids' favorite meals were. So when I came, I was fortunate that there would always be this pot of meatballs, porcupine meatballs, that she would have on the pressure cooker in the stove, and I could hear the thing when I walked in the door on top of that. 12 o'clock every day, Monday through Friday, probably even Saturday, my grandmother would take a plate. She would put that plate on the kitchen table, and she would take a plastic cup and fill it with water, no ice, and set on the table. Not 5 minutes later, my grandfather would walk in the door. He was a pastor, and he would be out visiting all morning, but he knew he was always going to be home at noon, and she knew he was always going to be there. She would sit at the table, and he would sit down and eat, and she would sit there with him, and then she would talk to me still from the table. Not talk to him, but talk to me, but she was sitting with him. And I remember he would get up, and the phone would ring, and he would answer it, and then he would be gone again. He'd put on his overcoat and kiss my grandmother, don his fedora, and get in his truck and go off to visit more people. She would come back over and sit on the couch with me. And I can still picture the place, what it was. She had this big stone hearth fireplace that went through from the living room to a more formal living room. And when I was a kid, we used to take a wrought iron popcorn popper, and that's where we popped the popcorn in there. She had a butter churn that was next to it that we used a lot when we were kids, too. And then on the table in front of us, there was a Bible. And that Bible, when you opened it, it had just as many words, if not more, in the margins than it had on the printed page. I asked my grandmother one day, I said, "Granny, doesn't it bother you that Papa has to get up and go all the time? I mean, he's retired. Doesn't it bother you?" And she said, "No, he's doing what God called him to do." And I said, "Okay." So, well, why don't you go with him? She said, "David, I'm no fool. He's doing what God called him to do. I am not going." But as I think back on this time, on this moment, of this chance, she didn't know it. I didn't know it. But this was the communion of saints nurturing me, guiding me, allowing me to know what it was like to live in the spirit of who Christ is, allowing me to feel the grace, allowing me to know the touch, what it's like to be touched with mercy and the depth of forgiveness of love that is unending. That is what I felt in this moment. That is what I felt every time I stepped through that door. And I'm sure that you guys feel that within your own realms as well, with different people that you have in your lives. But it's wrong for us to think that just because they were these type of saints for us, that their lives were easy. They had just as many difficulties as we do. But they showed us the way to choose to abide. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, please take the words or the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth and find them acceptable in thy sight, O Lord and Redeemer. And Lord, please forgive the sins of the one who speaks for you now, for they are many. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm so glad Jessica had to say the name first. The Old Testament lesson comes from the prophet Habakkuk. And it's a lesson that we don't get to hear very often, because it's in the Old Testament. It's a short 3-chapter letter, and it only comes up in the lectionary once every 3 years. How many of you guys have heard of the prophet Habakkuk? How many of you have heard a sermon on the prophet Habakkuk? It's not something that happens very often, because it's just not something that comes up in our text and the way that the church is organized. But this is a very important letter for us, because it's not the same type of letter as the other types of the minor prophet letters we see. Typically, we see a prophet as someone that the Lord has spoken to, and that now they're going to prophesy that to everyone else, so that everyone else knows what the Lord has spoke, and that they can enact that into their lives. But really what this is with Habakkuk is this is him speaking to God. This is a written oracle. This is his conversation with God. Habakkuk came with certain questions for God and received those answers. And he has cataloged it in this letter and put it into place so that we can read from it and that we can learn from it. The thing about the Old Testament Sometimes if you try to read it like a book from cover to cover, you can get lost. And we've been talking about Jeremiah for weeks now. And now we've moved on to Habakkuk. But we've moved back in time. This letter actually is not after Jeremiah, it's before Jeremiah. And this is at the, so some of the things that we talked about in Jeremiah are coming to be in fruition. This is the population of Israel before the destruction that happens in Jeremiah occurs. The king that's used in Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar, Nabopolassar is the king that's in Habakkuk, and that's Nebuchadnezzar's father. The Chaldeans that we talk about in Habakkuk, those are the Babylonians that we talked about in Jeremiah. Everything is getting ready to happen. Everything is getting ready to fall in place into the system. And Habakkuk is saying, God, God, where are you? Everything is falling apart. Everything is just going to pot around here. There is no righteousness. There is no justice. Where are you? You are supposed to deliver these things to us. Our reading begins with those exact words, with Habakkuk calling out to God for help. And he says, there is strife and conflict abounds. See, when we talk about strife and we talk about conflict, we usually talk about life outside of ourselves, right? We talk about we're this group and now something is stirring up over here and it's going to give us great conflict. But what Habakkuk is saying is not only are we worried about these Chaldeans, these Babylonians that are coming to invade our land, that are going to make us follow their laws and their regulations, we're worried because even in our own land, there are people that have separated and they're falling apart. And they're making us follow their laws because they're no longer following the laws that we have in place as a people. So he is saying, where is the righteousness? When he's saying that there is strife, he is saying that it's within the people, not just coming from an outside source. He says, the instruction is ineffective. Justice does not endure because the wicked surround the righteous and justice becomes warped. We don't know what is the right way to act because there's so many versions of that. How are we supposed to know where justice is when we don't know whose version to pay attention to? He says the instruction is ineffective. Isn't it worthwhile for us to know what that instruction may be? So the instruction, if a common English Bible says instruction, if you were looking in one of the other Bibles, probably ESV, NSRV would say law. The Hebrew term for that is Torah. Does that sound familiar? The Torah law is the law of Moses. It's the commandment of God that is given to Moses to say, hey, you guys are my people, and as my people, you are to be obedient to these commandments. This is how you are to live your life. In essence, a simple definition is you are to live your life for me because I have given you life. That is the Mosaic Law. That is what is written down. And the people have it in front of them. Our first five books of our Bible that we have in the Old Testament, that's the Torah. That is the law that is being ruled ineffective in the argument from Habakkuk to God. And he says, God, it's ineffective. It's not working. Your law that you've instilled is no longer instilled. It's past. It's not what it used to be. It's falling apart. No one's abiding by it. So he gives this up to God, and then God says, let me respond to you by saying, my hands are not cooperating with me. There is still a vision for the appointed time, and it testifies to the end. It does not deceive. For if it delays, wait for it is surely coming. It will not be late. Just because you don't use it, just because you don't listen to it, just because you don't live it, doesn't mean that my law has changed. Doesn't mean that what I have given to you is different. It means that you have lost patience with me. It means that you have lost patience with yourself and you are not capable of being able to live into the words that I have given you to know and to understand. So what I am asking you to do is to not worry about the time, to not worry about the promise that I've made, because the promise I made is still in existence. It's still present. It's still the vision for you to grab and to hold on to. Don't lose faith in it. The word that God uses in his response is puach in Hebrew. It means I am breathing this promise into you. Your eternal life to reside with me without strife, without conflict, without loss, without pain, it endures. It holds to be true. But you have to have the patience to have the faith that I'm going to be trustworthy in my word. And I have never broken my word to you. But you have to abide in me. The word that's used here, some people's desires are truly audacious. They don't do the right thing, but the righteous person will live honestly. Hebrew, emuna. They will live lawfully, faithfully. They will abide in me. I'll give you a second to turn to 2 Thessalonians, a letter attributed to Paul, but the authorship is still a little bit up in the air, likely probably from one of Paul's followers. But in 2 Thessalonians, we see evidence of what the tension is like when you're living, trying to live a righteous life in the Word of God, waiting for what is promised, but living in the world that you must endure. We see what it looks to live in this idea of grace and mercy. The Thessalonians are told by the writer of the text that we ourselves are bragging about you in God's churches. We tell about your endurance and faithfulness and all the harassments and trouble that you have put up with. Chapter 1, verse 4. But if you skip down and you go to chapter 1, verse 11, it says, we are constantly praying for you for this, that our God will make you worthy of his calling and accomplish every good desire, faithful work by his power. In one instance, they're bragging about them, saying that all the things that they're doing are good and worthy, and they're doing wonderful things for the kingdom of God. But in the same breath, in the same context, they are saying, but we're praying for you so that God will continue to see you worthy. There's this aspect of abiding in Christ, to know that you're sitting in Christ and that you feel Christ in your heart and that you're holding that moment to be in tension with the world around you and able to keep that and to go out and to do these wonderful things. But there's also the understanding that you will fail, that you will not be perfect, that you will crumble amidst the powers that preside against you. And that when you do that, you can come back to God because there is only one form of righteousness. There is only one form of justice, and that resides back in the one who, only one who can bestow it upon you. And that's God, who will welcome you back every time you come. It's lived out in the example from our gospel. The story of Zacchaeus is familiar to all of us. Most of us who have ever set foot in a church or those of us who have donned the doorsteps of a vacation Bible school, you know about Zacchaeus. And it was part of my goal in saying that song was I wanted to take you back. I wanted to take you back to the moment where you first heard that, when you were a child, when you heard that song and you understood what it meant to say, you come down. Remember that? When you're a kid and you hear that voice for the first time, Zacchaeus, you come down. Because it's welcoming Zacchaeus down. It's inviting Zacchaeus down. It's telling Zacchaeus, look, I don't know everything about you, Zacchaeus, but I know you're looking for me. You found me. And now I want to be with you. See, that's the interesting thing about this Zacchaeus. We think that he's familiar to us. We think that we know him because we've always heard his name. Every time I hear someone named Zach, I automatically think Zacchaeus. It's ingrained in my head. It's something that we come to know and that we come to understand. But the truth is, we know very little about the man. We know that he was a tax collector. We know that he was extremely wealthy. And what else do we know? He was short. That's all we know. But what we don't know is, why did he go looking for Christ that day? What was it in his life that made him decide that it was on that day that he had to go see Jesus? And not only see Jesus, but he had to get the whole sight of Jesus. He was willing to take this prominent stature that he had in society because he didn't have it in actuality. And he was willing to risk that with the embarrassment of climbing a tree. This is not something that grown men did in this time. This is not something that they looked forward to and that they wanted to do. He risked the embarrassment of the ridicule of all these people. Could you imagine what would have happened to him if Jesus would not have stopped? He would have lost every bit of notoriety he had, but he did not care because on that day he had a mission. I need to see and to find Christ. And Christ, recognizing that, says, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I'm with you. Allow me to be with you. Allow me to walk with you. And he doesn't say, Zacchaeus, invite me to your house later. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, I want to get together with you next week. Zacchaeus, think about what you're doing. Pray about it and get back to me. He says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house to be with you today, right now. Talk about the tension of the present and the future. But I want you to see what happens in the text, because sometimes we miss this. What does Zacchaeus' language do in that text? Did anyone pick it up? After Jesus says, come down from the tree, for I'm coming to be with you, and everyone says, hey, what are you doing to be with this sinner? What does Zacchaeus say? Quizzing you. Ah, that's right. But does he say he's going to? He says, I am. I want you to get this idea of this context. In this present moment, Zacchaeus has come down from this tree, and now he is amongst a crowd who is now calling him a sinner, a cheat, someone that is a scoundrel, that why would Jesus even spend a moment with him? And now he's amongst the people being called these things with Jesus by his side, and Zacchaeus is saying, look, I am giving half of my belongings back to the people. Anyone that I've cheated, I'm giving them four times as much. I want you to get this picture in your head, because this is really kind of what's happening in this moment. Zacchaeus is actually throwing stuff out to the people as he's saying this. His life is changing in that moment. It's not, I'm going to do this once I get things under control and that I think about that I get my finances in place and that I really think that I can maneuver this and do this appropriately. He says, no, right now I am giving half of everything I've got back. If there's anyone that I've cheated, I'm going to give them four times what I took from them. He has gone into this area of repentance because now he wants to live by the only law that he knows to be righteous and just. What Jesus has asked him to do. I will love, I will share, I will give, I will demonstrate grace, and I will allow for mercy right now. He wants to abide with Christ as quickly as he can. In his choice to abide, Zacchaeus is offered salvation by the only one who can give it to him. Justice is administered by the only one righteous enough to administer it, Jesus. I began by telling you a little bit about my grandparents. Man, I miss them. They've been gone 3-5 years between the two. And I still feel like I can pick up the phone some days and call. And I know what the conversation would be. I know it. I would call and my grandfather would answer the phone. I'd say, hey, Papa, how's it going? How are you? And he would say, fat and lazy. Here's your grandmother. I think of my parents, and I think of the life that they've led, trying to be faithful to Scripture, trying to be faithful to Christ. I think about my in-laws, who showed me what the value is to go to church every Sunday, no matter where I am or what I'm doing, that it's my commitment to make time. I think about my wife, who shows me what it's like to be prayerful and faithful in obedience to the Lord's word. I think about all of the people throughout my life and the churches that I have walked through and the spaces that I have been in that they have allowed me and opened me into the body of Christ and that have showed me what it truly means to abide. I think about that in my life, and I know for a fact I would not be here right now if these saints would not have shown me who Christ was, if these saints would not have allowed me to see depths of mercy, offered me tons of grace, and bestowed upon me forgiveness which I did not deserve. I'm hopeful that as I say these words, the saints in your own lives are churning through your hearts. They're pulling on you, and that they're saying to you, come and abide in Christ. Abide in the promise of what God has to give to all of us, because it's the truth. It's the righteous way, and it's the just way, because it's given by the only one who is righteous and just and the only one that we can trust in the promise of, and that is God. Come with us, they say to our hearts. Their lives, just like ours, have been filled with similar pains. They've gone through trials. They felt the throes of disease. They felt the throes of loss. They've celebrated the joys of life, and they've celebrated the devastations of life. But we're wrong if we can possibly think that their lives were perfect because they knew God. Their lives are made perfect because they abide in God. That they know in their hearts that this is not the end. That there's trust to be found in the promise of eternal life, where there is no pain, where there is just utter and complete grace, restoring of the complete and total person of who we're created to be by God, saved in Christ, and enduring in this world through the strength of the Holy Spirit, which comes from my heart to your heart, from your heart to other hearts, because that is the present of abiding in God. It's a connection that comes to all of us through the promise of God, and it allows us to feel mercy every moment of every day. It allows us to experience grace every moment of every day. But it becomes a choice. So today, here's the question. Do you choose to abide? Amen. If we could just for a moment before we have our closing, I've been thinking of this all through service because this week was tough in the realms of the service members. There was a high number of suicides, even closer to home in some of the units here with which we have people that are part of. I just ask as this congregation that we bow our heads in prayer for these people that have given great sacrifice to nation and to us, and that have somewhere along the way lost their vision. Allow us to reach to these communities with grace and presence for them to know that they are loved and that they are cared, and that we do look forward to seeing them in our eternal home. Holy God, thank you so much for allowing us to be your church, that we can raise this prayer up to you. Mend the hearts that need to be mended. Allow them to find grace. Allow them to see your love. Allow them to know what it's like to be in the presence of your mercy. Allow them to see that through us, Holy God. In our charge, love your enemies, pray for those who oppose you, answer evil with good, give to those in need, for yours is the kingdom of God. Amen. And all God's people said,
amen.
Go in peace.
Thank you for joining us for today's broadcast. You can find us on the web at www.umcchugiak.org, on Twitter at umcchugiak, and on Facebook at facebook.com/umcofchugiak. We hope you'll check back regularly and invite your friends and family to join us. And until we meet again, God bless, and remember our charge to be the salt and light.